Today, I'm going to give a new subject. It's going to be, how can God allow sufferings and calamities? How can a loving God allow pain, suffering, sorrow, calamities, and all those things to happen? And I'm going to just put a touch on this subject today, and next week we are going to do a series on the sovereignty of God. So, how can this be? The whole nation was gripped in fear of the recent sniper attacks. And everybody knew what was happening in Washington, Maryland, Virginia, in that area. And innocent people were killed. And the whole nation was astonished, amazed. How can this be? And even when one after the other, police, they had no clue at all to catch these people. But yet we wonder, why God is allowing this to happen? Where is God? And of course we know there is suicide bombings. And there was another one today in Israel. And we know that innocent children die. And people die. We know the 9/11, the same thing. So many thousands of people die. Every day there are earthquakes, hurricanes, natural disaster, there are accidents, plane crashes. And we know that even innocent babies die. We know that recently how a young girl was kidnapped and raped and killed, murdered, about 5 to 7 years old. Innocent children are brutally raped and killed. And here we see, how can a loving God allow these things to happen? Now these are the questions that the people are asking when you are confronted at work, wherever. People ask these questions, and I'll tell you, Christians, they don't know how to answer. Many people have no how to answer. Even Christians are confused. Many who are called Christians are confused. And the majority of the churches, they have been not taught of the reform perspective on this, the root of the problem. As the majority of the churches are Armenian, in a sense, they believe that the majority of the churches in salvation, there is God, and also there is man in cooperation. There's something good in man. Man is not totally dead. There's something good in man for man to cooperate in salvation. The majority of the churches, this is because of this Armenian perspective. There are churches, they don't know how to answer the questions. I'll tell you, innocent, they don't die. Innocent people don't die. Innocent children, they don't die. Let me ask you another question. How many innocent, good, righteous people are there? How many innocent, good, righteous people are there? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. It's chapter 3, verse 10. Apostle Paul is saying here, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. So how many innocent are there? How many righteous are there? How many good people are there? Zero. None.
We go before that. Verse 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks. They are all under sin." Every single person is under sin. How about babies when they are born? What about them? That is there sin in the babies? Of course, yes. Psalm chapter 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I was brought forth in iniquity. My mother brought me in with sin. That's why even a little toddler, when a baby is just about to talk, you don't have to tell a little toddler how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to do something. They already know. It's inherent. First thing they will say is no. You tell them not to touch it, that's the same thing they want to do. They want to touch. Because there is sin is inherent. It's in you. So you are born with sin. So we see that there is sorrow, there's suffering, there's calamity, there's sudden death. And when these things happen, the first thing people do is they point the finger at God and say, "How can this be? Why? Why do people sin?" Because they are sinners. You sin? Why? Because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. That's why. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread to all men because one man sinned." Right? No. No. Because all sin. Not because one man sin. So, just because one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all men sin. We are all born sinners. Because when Adam's sin was imputed to the entire human generation. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Somebody say, "I am a good person. I'm a very good person." The Bible says just the opposite, right? We saw in Romans chapter 3, nobody is good. See, somebody say, "No, I don't cheat, I don't lie, I don't take drugs, I don't sin." And God's word is saying, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in us. So, verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us." If somebody says, I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person, I don't sin, then the Bible says we are making God a liar. I'll tell you. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's word is true. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 46. First, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, deliver them to the enemy, they take them captive to the land of the enemy for far or near." So it says here that there's no one who does not sin. And also Ecclesiastes 7:20, after Proverbs, it says here, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good, and who does not sin.
What do we see through Scripture?
We are all sinners. Everybody is a sinner. We are all sinners.
And if we are all sinners, we have sinned against who?
We have sinned against the Almighty, all-powerful God. Romans chapter 3, verse 19.
Know that whatever the law says, it has said to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. So the entire world is guilty before God. In the very beginning, the earth was a paradise. There was no sorrow. There was no pain. There were no calamities, no earthquakes, no hurricanes, no death. It was a paradise. When God created the earth, it was so beautiful. It was a paradise.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 31.
Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So what God made, everything, what He made, it was very good. And remember, God put man where? In paradise, in the Garden of Eden. It was a paradise. There was animals, there were lions, there were tigers. But man was able to live with him. There was no sin, there was no sickness, no pain, no sorrow. God created a paradise. We cannot blame God for our sin, because the curse came to all when Adam disobeyed God.
But some people say people become so bad because of the environment, because of their background, because how they were brought up. There are so many excuses, you know, given. Of course, bad company corrupts bad behavior. That is true. That's scripture. But it is not always true. Just imagine when the sniper suspects were caught. They interviewed the neighbors, and I was watching news on television, and the neighbors were saying, "We didn't find any problem with these people. They were nice people. Even I allow my children to be with them. And they were nice people. We heard a few gunshots. We didn't know where it came from. Of course, they were practicing. But they seemed to be nice people." Of course, we know that he was a veteran of the army too. And the same thing the neighbors told about the 9/11 terrorists.
So it's not only bad people who does bad things, but also the Bible says good people do bad things. Everybody do bad things because everybody is a sinner. But when people get caught, their bad things are exposed. But if you don't get caught, you still become a good person. But not from God's perspective. God sees everything.
How about the sexual immorality of the recent Roman Catholic priests? Because they got caught. If they didn't get caught, they would have been still holy type people. But they got caught. How about the nice people? How about the most powerful man in the White House, President Clinton's? Monica Lewinsky, all that stuff. He's well educated. He's an attorney. How about people like the Hollywood stars, O.J. Simpson? So we see that it's not the bad people who does bad things. Even people who are highly educated. Good people do bad things too, but they get caught.
Means everybody does bad things. If there is sin in you, everybody does bad things. Because God, man looks at outside. When we know when somebody sins, because we know a robber robs a bank, he gets caught and says, oh, there you are. You're a sinner now. You got caught. But God looks at the heart. When Jesus looks at the heart, God looks at the heart. He says, even if you have lust against a woman with lustful thoughts in your heart, you have already committed adultery. Even if you get angry with your brother, you have already committed murder. Jesus exposed this law. You know, people remember God only when there is a disaster, sorrow, pain and death. That's the time people remember God. They ask, why God? People really want to, the carnal man really want to have no sorrow, no pain, no disaster, no calamity. So this is what carnal man is seeking, right? A paradise. Of course God gave us a paradise. But there was sin. But still, people say, well, I want to get rid of all this pain, sorrow and everything. I want to go on vacation to Bahamas or to Hawaii. A paradise. A man's paradise, not God's paradise. And when they go on vacation and this paradise type of a place, you think they remember God? Of course not. You think that they will meditate on the Word of God and pray? Of course not. Man will never remember God when he is having those sensual pleasures, carnal pleasures for himself, greediness. People live a loose kind of a life. They have no time for spiritual things. How much time you spend on your outwardness, your hair, your makeup, and all those things, people spend a lot of time, but when it comes to spiritual things inside, they have no time. Which is the most important thing. It's not the outside, but it's inside. Jeremiah 17:9 says what? Heart is deceitful above all things. Is desperately deceitful above everything else. So the root of the problem of pain, suffering, death is what? Because man is totally depraved. This is what is called total depravity, where many churches don't believe in it. In total depravity. Because a lot of people, the Armenian churches say, man is not totally depraved. But we are saying through scripture that man is totally depraved. Means when God told Adam, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely get sick. You will surely have a little pain, but you will still have life. No, God said you will surely die. A spiritual death. And also involves in physical death and eternal death. Spiritual death is a spiritually, when man spiritually dies, there's no way he can communicate with God because he's dead in sin. Good example is Lazarus. Lazarus died. He was dead for 4 days. Lazarus, Jesus came and he said, come forth, Lazarus, and he shouted. Now Lazarus did not come on his, he didn't have any faith. He was a dead person. Dead people cannot come unless when Jesus commanded him to come forward. with God's command, you cannot say, well, not now. Maybe next week. You cannot resist God's salvation when God calls you. Lazarus had no choice. But the dead man became alive. As the salvation we are talking, that is God's effectual calling. That we had to see, that's the example to show that when a man is spiritually dead, he is totally depraved. There's nothing good in man. We saw in Romans chapter 3 and many other verses that man is he's a sinner. There's nothing good in him. Absolutely nothing good. There's absolutely nothing good. Now, of course, the man appears to be holy. Man appears to be nice. People appears to be very nice people. Let me give you an example. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 5. He said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now towards the north. So I lifted my eyes towards the north, and there north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy and the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see a greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. He said to me, Son of man, dig into the hole, and when I dug into the hole, there was a door. Now here what God is telling Ezekiel is, there are these elders in Israel. These are the elders. Who knows? They are like the priests. They are the elders. And here, God is saying that man, these people think that man cannot see. So they are covered themselves. Okay? God says, now dig a hole. In verse 9, he said to me, go in, see the wicked abominations, what they are doing. Verse 10, so I went in and saw every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed all around the walls, and there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jahazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in the hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up, and he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the Israel do in the dark, every man in their room of his idol? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And they say, God cannot see us. We are in the dark. We are worshipping these idols, these images. God cannot see us. What I'm trying to say is God sees everything. God sees everything exactly what you're thinking right now. Maybe your mind is not here. Maybe your mind is about somewhere miles away, thinking some other things. And suddenly you wake up now. Oh, okay. I'm up now. And so God sees everything. The religious leaders were the Pharisees, right? They were very religious people. They appeared to be very holy until Jesus came. Jesus came, what did he do? He exposed their inner nature. But outwardly, they look so good. Appear so nice to people. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9 says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. That what defiles a man. It's the heart. Our heart's natural man's heart is corrupted with sin and evil. He needs a new heart. Only a new heart. If a bad heart brings what? Adulteries, murders, all these evil thoughts come from a bad heart, what can a good heart can bring? Glory to God. Good heart will bring thirst for God, hunger for God, to be with God, have to fellowship with God, to meditate on His Word. That's the good heart will bring. And to communicate with God, and to have a love relationship with God. That's the good heart will bring. A change of a heart can be, it can a great, I mean, it will be a huge change. And you will see that change. Now, next time when we see so much sorrow, pain, death, instead of asking, why God, we have to look at the sin and its nature. It's the root of the sin that brings all these things. I'll tell you, everybody, when God brings a disaster, when God kills anybody, anytime, we need to realize that we deserve it too. We deserve it too. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Luke 13, 1. There were present at this season some who told him about the Galilean whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that the Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? What Jesus is saying, there was a big tower that fell among the Galilean people and a lot of people died. A tower fell and a lot of people died. So Jesus is saying, do you think that these Galileans who died, they were worse sinners than the other Galileans? Then Jesus said, verse 3, I'll tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also like perish. Of those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I'll tell you no. But unless you repent, you'll also likewise perish. But Jesus is saying, of course, this tower fell and some lot of people, they died. So asking God, why this happened? Why there is suffering? Why there is pain? Why is this happening? These sniper attacks, all this happening. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will also will perish and go to hell. That's the answer. That shows everybody is a sinner. They need to repent. There's none who is good. What about calamities that happens? Huge earthquakes happens, hurricanes happen, houses get blown off and destroyed, fire, people die. Daily these things happening. Why is that? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 23. Deuteronomy 29, 23. The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and His wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so this to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God and their fathers, which He had made them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that He had not given. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring it every curse that is written in this book. Why? Does it happen, calamities? Because people have forsaken God. Under the sun. Let's turn with me to Exodus 20. Verse verse 3 it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to those mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And here, people have forsaken God. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 8. "As for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house?'" It's the same thing what is happening here. Why is Lord doing this to this land? Why is it that these terrorist attacks are happening? Why is it these snipers and all these things? Why is it happening? Verse 9 says, "Then they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshipped them, serve them. Therefore the Lord has brought" what? "All this calamity on them." Well, people have other gods today. It's not the Lord God Almighty. It's not the biblical God. But people worship the Hollywood stars more than the living God. Their heart is for them. Their heart has so much a passion for them. They have no time for the Word of God, for the living God. And of course, there are some people who worship the sports stars. Some people, the Hollywood singers. And they have all this attention, the time to really get into those and really adore them. Adoring anything else more than God is an idol. It's an idol. It's an abomination to God. Unless you repent, you will perish also. So you cannot ask God, when you're doing these things, you cannot ask God, "Why is it these people are dying? Innocent people." Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will perish too." That means when you die. We saw in the book of Psalms, 1,000 years is like a sigh to God. It's just when you are having a sigh. That means how short is life. How short is this life? Any time people can die. So here we see God's anger is spoken. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, in this one verse, we will see the good news and the bad news and the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. "As in Adam, all die." Now, that is bad news. In Adam, everybody die. "Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive." That's good news. What do we see here? The bad news, God's wrath is going to come. If you are in Adam, born in Adam, and if you are still in your sinful nature, not really being regenerated, being born through Christ by the Holy Spirit, not born again, you will die. You will perish to eternity in hell. But if you are born in Christ, you will live, have eternal life. Then verse 25 says, "He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Death. Death. That is the last enemy. That means when death is already been destroyed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Where is the sting of death? It has been destroyed. Jesus lives. He conquered death. If Jesus conquered death, then there will be life also for us. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 15. Love me, keep my commandments. Now that's very clear. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you really love me, you will do these things. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The helper there, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Then verse 17 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. The world cannot see the Holy Spirit. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, because the world is enmity with God. Romans 8:7. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. The world cannot see Jesus, but you will see me. Because I live, you live also. The world will perish, but true Christians will live because Jesus lives. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you are keeping God's word, if you are hearing the word of God, and if the word of God is being heard, you have 2 years. God did not give you 1 year. 2 years. Make sure that you hear. Okay? Jesus said, everyone who has an ear, let him listen. That's what Jesus said, right? He who has ears, let him listen. So if you have ears to listen, listen. He who loves me are the ones who will keep the commandments of God. If I say, people, do you love Jesus? Oh yeah, I love Jesus. Do you keep His commandments? Well, do you read the Word? Oh no. The Bible says, you're lying. You don't love Him. You just say you love Him. But if I ask Him, do you love this so-and-so Hollywood star or the pop singer? Oh yeah, I got his pictures everywhere. So, but do you really love Jesus? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. If anyone loves me, he will treasure this word, and you will keep in your heart. And this word becomes number one priority more than anything else. That's why the early martyrs, they were able to give their life. Early martyrs in the Christian church, they were eaten by lions alive, but they were not scared. They were tortured. They were burnt alive. They were not scared, because Jesus said, don't be scared of anybody who can kill your body. Right? But the only fear we should have is of God, who can kill the soul. They were not scared. You know why? Because they loved the word of God. They knew instantly they die, where are they going to be? In paradise, in heaven. Wow. For how long in heaven? You go to Bahamas. You're not going to stay there forever. You have to come back. You go on vacation. You have to come back. Still, you got to take Advil. It's not. But heaven. There are no Advil. There are no pharmacies. No doctors. No ambulance. It's a paradise. It's real hell. No pain. Wow. And people are seeking pleasure here to God. I mean, seeking pleasure here in this wicked earth, is that the pleasure you get? When you have God, when Jesus has done this and He has given, He can give eternal life in heaven. Wow. Let me tell you a story, a true story. And I believe this happened in the 1800s, so the English is a little bit older. About this pastor who went and talked, this pastor saw this girl coming to the church. And this woman who was young person who was coming to his church saw him coming over and over and over again. But she was not really interested in salvation or in the Bible. But she comes every Sunday. But she had no interest in religion. So he went to her house one day, but her mother was a Christian. So he went to her house and asked the girl whether, you know, some questions. And she was not interested, so he asked, "And do you mean always to live without it? And to die without Jesus?" And then he asked, "Are you giving any serious or prayerful attention to religion?" Religion in a sense here is Christianity, because at that time there was only in America, there were no Islam, no Muslim people, or no other Jehovah's Witnesses at that time. This is during the Puritan times. There was only one religion, that is Christianity, and that was also the Reformed faith, by the way. And so yes, so are you giving any serious prayerfulness, attention to religion? And she said, "No, sir, not at present." He said, "I thank you for the answer, but let me ask you, do you not think that you ought to attend to it more earnestly and prayerfully and without delay?" Then she said, "I have no particular anxiety about religion." "Are you waiting for such anxiety?" "Certainly I am," she said. "Till when?" "You're waiting for an anxiety to come." "Do you know," then he asked her, "do you know and feel that you're a sinner against God and not reconciled to God? If you're not reconciled to God," then she said, "Yes, I do. I do know that I'm a sinner and I'm not reconciled." "Do you know that you cannot save yourself and need Jesus Christ to save you?" And she said, "Yes, I know." Same situation. You ask people, they will give basically the same answers today. "Then you have some conviction." Then she said, "You may call it conviction if you will. But I have no deep impressions." He asked, "Are you waiting for those deep impressions before you could do anything?" "Yes, sir." "Then you will wait forever." Then he went on to say, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Behold, now is the time, accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And I will tell you, she needs to realize to turn from sin and from the world to Christ, and to repent and flee to Christ, and flee to Christ, to repent, denying yourself, renounce the world, then you will begin to see what an undone, helpless sinner you are, how much you need to pray for God's help. Then he left her. Then we see that after a few months, he came back again. Oh, he said, I left her. About 3 days after this, I called on her again and found her. And she said that on thinking what he had told her, she believed every word of it and tried and all her might to do as had exhorted her. She read her Bible and prayed. And the more she tried to give up the world and give God her heart, the more she found that her heart would not yield. She said she could do nothing with it. She did not believe there was such a heart so opposed to God. She never knew before that what a sinner she was. She did not believe that there was any possibility of her ever turning to God. He said, Jesus Christ is able to save you. Then she says, I suppose he is, but I do not think he will ever will. She said, so then he said, Jesus Christ is more than able to save you. He is willing. She lifted her eyes upon with a despairing look. I wish I knew that he is willing. Then he said, you do know it. His word tells us so. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your soul. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whoever will, let him take the waters of life. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to God, Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Oh, said she, I instantly left her. Not long after a few days, I called her upon her again and found she was calm and happy. She said that all her trust was in Christ, and that forbearance and love of God appeared to her most wonderfully. She thanked me for what I had said to her. You opened my eyes, said she. When you came here that morning, I did not intend to talk with you. When you began to ask me, I was resolved not to tell you how I felt. And if you had not made me tell and had not almost forced me to attend religion now, I would have waited for deeper convictions all my life. But sir, I think so here, her whole life was changed. And then he goes on to say that how she cried to God and asked God to have mercy upon her. And then something new that came to her and she was totally born again. And he goes on to say, there are multitudes in our congregation just waiting. They're just waiting. Waiting for some kind of experience to happen. And he goes on to say, the main thing is to obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. And probably this young woman would have been led to her Savior 5 years before had it not been for her error about waiting for deeper impressions. I'll tell you, if not for the sufferings that we go through, if not for the pains that we go through, if not for the calamities we go through, if not for people even being unsaved, where is God's grace? It is, we all deserve all the bad things. Nobody deserves a good life and another good life after they die. Right? We deserve what? The wrath of God, because we have sinned against God. but because of we are not better than anybody else. If everybody is a sinner, if everybody is evil, totally depraved, nobody is better than anybody else. I'm not better than you, or you are not better than me. Everybody is a sinner. But God saves people according to His grace. By grace you are being saved. If it is by grace, then it is not our works, what I have done. Even if some disaster happens in one area and some people get killed, that is also, we deserve death too. It's also because of God's grace that He showed us there is fear here. When we see fear, we see His grace that He saved me. Well, what should we do? We should turn more to God when we see these things happening. There should be a fear in our hearts. But a lot of people say, it's happening everywhere else. We are like spectators watching the TV. They say, wow, I saw the second plane going in the building. Whoo, you know. It's like a TV movie. It's like we are all like spectators. It never happens to me. I'll tell you, that's what everybody thinks. Never happens to me. As we need to realize, it's all God's grace. Remember, instantly God can destroy us anytime He wants to. Instantly. Even the next breath that you are taking, is also by God's grace. Even the next meal that you are going to have is by God's grace. Remember what happened to Job? Was a very rich man, right? Very rich man. He had all the wealth. His children has all everything. But in just one day, God took all that wealth away. In one day, God took everything away. So let's pray.